Good morning. There's a word that we hear fairly frequently in my office, and the word is passionate. It's not because there's a lot of romance that goes on in the office, but we hear the word for very different reasons. I work with a lot of small businesses and people that want to open their own small businesses. And we get the question, what kind of business should I start? What kind of business will be most successful? And the answer that we give folks is that you need to do whatever you're passionate about. That's where you're going to have your greatest chance of success. The business will be successful if you are passionate about it and it's more than just a job. You're not just going to collect the paycheck, but you really believe in what you do. We're going to be looking at a passage in Colossians today where we're going to be learning about a passion for knowing Christ. Our theme for this series in Colossians is, it's all about Jesus. As we look at this passage, we're going to see that Paul's hope for the church is that they will make their lives all about him, that they will have a passion for knowing him and getting to know him deeper and deeper. So our passage is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of Christ, mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Let's pray. Father God, you've given us these words to learn, these words to meditate on, these words to change us. I pray that as we dive into this morning, that we would be changed. I pray that you would speak through me, and I pray that you would open each one of our hearts, that we would hear something new and different from you today, that we can take to heart, that we can be different as we leave this building. In Jesus' name, amen. A little background as we get into some of this. Paul admits in verse 1 that there are many folks in this church that he's never met. He doesn't know these believers very well. It's not that he doesn't know any of them. They're not complete strangers to him. It's likely, as you look at his missionary journeys, that he has gone through the city of Colossae at some point. He knows maybe a few of the believers who are there, but he doesn't know them well. But one of the really cool things is that he continues to struggle for them, contend for them. He is doing all that he can to lift them up, so that they can be encouraged, so they can get to know Christ better. He's continuing the thought here in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That's what Paul's desire is. That's why he's working so hard, why he's giving them these words, because he wants them to be presented perfect in Christ. He wants them to get to know Christ better. Then he starts listing some of his goals for the church. He wants them to be encouraged. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. One of the purposes of the church is to be encouraged. That's why we get together, so that we can build each other up. Know that we're not trying to get out there and do this work by ourselves. And then Paul wants them to be united in love. In the book of John, Jesus tells his disciples in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Paul understood that by sharing this love with each other, other people in the community would see that this group of believers is different, this group of people is different, and would be drawn to whatever it is that they have. And then Paul wanted them to be united in spiritual growth. He wanted them to understand the mystery of God, which is Christ. Paul writes in a few places in Scripture that the church is a body. He uses that metaphor. As the church begins to grow and understands Christ, Paul's desire is that they grow together. Because just like within our bodies, we don't have any body parts that grow, one part grows faster than another. It would be really weird, as my children are growing, to see them where one foot is five sizes bigger than another foot, or where one arm grows and is down to their ankles while the other is at their waist. It would just, our bodies don't grow that way. Our bodies grow in proportion. And that's what Paul wants for the church in Colossae. He wants them to grow together in proportion. And then we get into some of the meat of what Paul is trying to explain here. The mystery of God, namely Christ. Now, whenever I see the word mystery, one of the things that comes to my mind is when I was a boy, I loved reading mystery stories. I was a huge Hardy Boys fan. So I probably still have about half the series that I had collected as I was growing up. And my hope is that as my boys begin to read more and more, that they're going to get into some of these books too. But I just loved mysteries because I always wanted to figure out who did it. I wanted to pick up on all the clues and start putting the pieces together of that puzzle. That's what enticed me about mysteries. But the mystery that Paul is talking about here is different. Paul is not asking the church to put the pieces together and figure out what the mystery is. He's telling them what the mystery is. The mystery is Christ. What he's trying to get them to do is understand that just because you know Christ a little bit doesn't mean you understand everything. It's like looking at a precious jewel that has different facets to it. You look at that jewel in one way, in one light, and it looks beautiful. But then you turn it, you put it in a different light, and you see something different. You see, an additional sparkle, something that catches your eye even more. Oh, wow. It opens your eyes to something else. That's the mystery that Paul is trying to explain here. Christ is a mystery because we can never fully understand who he is and what he did while we are on this earth. There's always more to learn, always more to see. We know that Christ is fully God, yet he's fully man. How does that happen? We know that he lived a perfect life, and yet when he died the death of a sinner. All of our sins were placed on him. How did that come to be? We know that he conquered death. He rose again. How? Those are mysteries that, while on this earth, we may not understand. But they are mysteries that we can still focus on, learn from, and learn more about him the more we contemplate that. God has not planned this mystery to remain mysterious forever. He wants us to get to know Christ more and more. He wants us to ask the questions. He wants us to be passionate about getting to know Christ, to be in a relationship so that we can get to know him more. For those of us that are married, on the day that we gave our vows, when we said, I do, did you know everything about your spouse on that day? I didn't. There's a lot of things about Patty that I've learned in the time that we've been married, because it's a relationship that has grown and changed over time. You know, each day, each week, each month, each year, we're getting to know each other better and better. One of the things that I didn't know about Patty when we got married was, how was she going to be as a mom? If God ever blessed us with kids, was she going to be a good mom, not a good mom? How is she going to deal with the kids? Now, personally, I think Patty's a great mom. She does a lot better with the kids than I do. But I've also seen her change. I've seen her get more patience as she deals with the kids. Because she loves them and she is a great mom. That's the kind of thing that our relationship with Christ should be. This relationship of continual discovery, whether it's a new relationship or a relationship that we've had for years. Paul goes on to say that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. They're wrapped up in this mystery. So what are these hidden treasures all about? We know that they're hidden. Paul says they're hidden in Christ. But again, God did not take these treasures and hide them to keep them from us. He hid them so that we would seek them out. He wants us to be a part of this process. He wants us to continually dig to find out more and more about who Christ is. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Scripture says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." When you seek it, when you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, that's what wisdom and knowledge should be. We should treasure those things so deeply that we want to seek them out. We should want wisdom. We should want knowledge. We have the map to find it. God has given us the ability to find wisdom and knowledge right here. This is the beginning of our map. So what are wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom, when I looked up the definition, there's a number of different definitions, number of different ways that the word is used, but a couple of the definitions: the varied knowledge of things human and divine, acquired by acuteness and experience and summed up in maxims and proverbs. And another definition, the knowledge and practice it of the requisites for godly and upright living. God's wisdom is not the same as our wisdom. This isn't wisdom in terms of, you know, learning the things of earth, putting the pieces of the puzzle together. This is understanding what God wants from us. Sometimes the way he does things doesn't make sense. He asks us to do things that are just very different from the way we would tend to do them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, Scripture says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." God's wisdom, defines wisdom, is very different from the way we define it. God's foolishness is wiser than man's wisdom. We need to remember that. He knows things a whole lot better than we do. If we seek his wisdom, then the relationship gets deeper. As Paul was trying to encourage these young believers in Colossae, he needed them to understand that they should be seeking God's wisdom first. The wisdom that they needed would not always be evident to them, but in seeking it, they would seek God's will as they were trying to move forward, trying to figure out, what does God want from me? What does he want for this church? And by seeking the wisdom, they would follow Christ more closely, and the relationship with him would deepen. Then we get into knowledge. There's a difference between knowing about something and knowing something. When I'm at work with the teaching that I do, I teach about government contracting, which is, for most of you, probably a very boring subject. But my colleague that also teaches these classes, we teach with very different styles. Because my colleague John has been with the Small Business Administration pretty much since he graduated high school. He's been there around 30 years, and so his experience is strictly from the perspective of someone who has worked for the federal government for his career. I teach from a different perspective because I haven't been with the federal government for my entire career. I started off in private industry as a consultant. It's not that either one of us is better than the other as we teach. We just have different perspectives on it. John's perspective is that he knows about government contracting. My perspective is that I know it because I've been out there and I've done it as a career. He knows the theoretical, I know the practical. And together it actually works out very well. Because he knows the regulations better than I do because it's been drilled into his head. I know the practical side of how to interpret those regulations to make it real. So it's a big difference as you look at knowing about something and knowing something. The word that's used here is gnosis in Greek, and the definition of this is the general knowledge of Christian religion, the deeper, more perfect, and enlarged knowledge of this religion, such as belongs to the more advanced, or moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. Those are some of the official definitions of what this word gets into. It's not just knowing about Christ. It's knowing Christ. It's not just knowing about Christianity, knowing the rules and the law and what we're supposed to do. It's in being in the relationship, knowing the person of Christ, and getting to know him more and more. We need to get into that relationship, to work at it, if we're going to get to know him better. And then we need to take that knowledge that we gain through the relationship and put it into practice. That's the right living component of what this word means. We need to move from our head to our heart. Again, the difference between knowing about something and knowing something. So what does all this mean for us with these hidden treasures? Our relationship with Christ is the most important thing that we can ever have. As the proverb said, seek it as silver or as a hidden treasure. And we need to go all out to be able to get this relationship and to hold on to it. We need to hold on to it with everything that is in our being, because it should be that what is most valuable to us. We need to protect it. We need to cultivate it. We need to guard our hearts from being deceived. In the last couple of weeks, we've heard about Solomon. God had granted Solomon both wisdom and knowledge. That's what Solomon had asked for. And yet, even though Solomon had the wisdom, had the knowledge that God had given him, he lost his passion for his relationship with God. And he drifted away. He started following other gods. Our God was just one of many for Solomon by the time he got to the end of his life. We need to heed the warning that we get from Solomon. Continue to be passionate about this relationship. Continue to seek the wisdom and the knowledge. Relationships don't grow unless they're worked on and cultivated. One of my best friends growing up, we met probably about junior high school. This guy named Jeff. We've known each other for probably about 30 years now, which is kind of scary to think about. But before the two of us got married, after we knew each other in junior high school, through college, and then once we had graduated college, we spent quite a bit of time together. He actually lives out in Lancaster, but probably once a month, once every 6 weeks, we would get together and do something. I would go out there, he would come here, and we spent a lot of time doing things together. And then we got married. Interesting thing was that I married Patty, and Jeff married a woman named Pam, who worked with Patty at CLC. So some more things in common there. So after we got married, it was still great for us to get together. And we would get together maybe not quite as frequently, but 4 or 5 times a year. The four of us would get together and do things. Then we started having kids. And that sort of hurt the schedule a little bit more. So that, you know, because it was a whole lot more work to pack up the kids and, you know, what they needed to nap in and try to figure out meal schedules and everything else, you know, we would only get together a couple of times a year. Now, you know, as Patty and I have four kids, they have two kids, and schedules are even more complicated because you've got school to worry about and homework and sports and other activities. The schedules are just more complicated. Now it's maybe once a year we get together. We still keep in touch. But the relationship that I have with Jeff, all that to say, it's not as strong now as it used to be. Because we don't work at it as much. We don't spend the time on the phone. Jeff and I used to probably talk on the phone once a week just to catch up. Hey, how's it going? You know, what happened at work this week? You know, or at least via email. You know, we would write each other all the time. Now, because we're on Facebook, we don't need to write each other. You know, we see what's going on in each other's lives. We don't spend as much time on that one-on-one relationship. And the relationship has suffered. It's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. If we don't spend the time with it, if we don't work at it, the relationship will suffer. We need to bring the passion back to that relationship. Keep it burning. Keep working on it. Some practical things that we can do to keep that relationship moving. Number one is pray. Spend time with him, talking to him, listening to him. That's how we gain the wisdom, that hidden treasure of wisdom. When we bring our joys to him, our problems, whatever situation we're facing, and we ask him to guide us, he'll answer. He'll give us the wisdom. Sometimes the answers that he gives us don't make a lot of sense. But it's what he wants us to do. Here at this church, we do nothing without prayer. We are seeking God's will for everything. We are seeking God's wisdom to guide us in what this church should be doing as a body. That is why prayer is such a priority. We can keep the relationship going by spending time in God's Word. In the book of Joshua, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." That's how we gain knowledge. Reading the Word. Learn who Christ is. See how he interacted with people while he was on this earth. Hear his words, hear his instruction, and then move it from our head to our heart. Reading God's word needs to be more than just an intellectual exercise. If all we're doing is reading and saying, "Oh, that sounds good. You know, we did our, did what we're supposed to do today, you know, spent 5 minutes reading a chapter in the Bible and then put it on the shelf and don't do anything with it," what good is it? That's why Joshua says, meditate on it day and night. Keep the words rattling around in our head so that we think about it, so that we can put it into practice. Lastly, we need to be in fellowship with one another. We can't do this on our own. Our relationship with Christ, we're part of a body, and it's the body that has the relationship with Christ as well. We need to help each other out. The purpose of getting together, as we read in Hebrews, was to be encouraged so that we can encourage one another. That's a good thing. But sometimes being in a body means we need to rebuke each other or correct each other. In Proverbs chapter 27, says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, that's part of it as well. You know, iron sharpening iron is not always a good process when you're the one going through it. It can be painful to hear things. It can be painful when someone comes to me and says, I don't think you're doing things the way that you're supposed to be. You need to change. But if it's going to get me closer to Christ, why wouldn't I want to hear that? It may be painful, it may be difficult, but we need to do that for one another. Paul ends this section in Colossians by saying that he doesn't want the believers in this church to be deceived. He knew that they were young. They weren't very mature in their beliefs. They could easily be swayed. He knew that they needed to guard their hearts and minds so that what they knew and what they were doing would continue to be protected. We need to have the same attitude. We need to guard this relationship with Christ so well so that we can continue to uncover the hidden treasures. This whole thing is a cycle. As we get to know Christ, we try to get to know him more and more. The wisdom and knowledge are uncovered. The more wisdom and knowledge we get, the deeper our relationship with Christ gets. As that relationship gets deeper, we get more wisdom and knowledge. And then our relationship gets deeper. That's the cycle that we need to be on. When we don't pay attention to it, that's when we begin to drift away. We become like Solomon, and we end up in places that we don't want to be. Paul was encouraged by this church because he saw that they had the discipline to continue down this path, to get into this cycle where they would grow and get stronger and be a shining light for Christ in the world. That's what his desire was. So what's your desire? Where's your passion? Are you all in for Christ? Are you in this relationship with him? And will you go to any length to protect that relationship? Or is your passion about you and your desires? It's easy to fall into that. It's easy to take our eyes off Christ. It's easy to become like Solomon and to drift away. Because we all do at times. We get so involved with just living life that we try to do things on our own and we lose the passion. We don't spend the time working on it because there's so many other things to do. My prayer and my challenge for all of us is that we will continually focus on him, examine ourselves to make sure that our focus is where it needs to be, and focus on growing that relationship, not let it grow stagnant and stale. My prayer is that each one of us would get into that cycle of getting to know him more and more, seeking those hidden treasures, so that our relationship would grow deeper and we would become more like him. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you. I thank you that you are willing to give us the wisdom and knowledge that we need to be in a deeper relationship with your Son. I thank you for all that you have done to make that relationship available to us. That if we simply call out his name, if we recognize that we are sinners and that we need him, that through faith you will forgive us and allow us to become your children. That starts that relationship. And yet it can grow deeper and deeper if we only seek it. I pray that you would place in all of our hearts that sense of mystery, that longing to get to the end, that we would look at Christ as that precious jewel, to be able to see a different facet each time we look, to be amazed at who he is and what he's done, that we would get to know him more. I thank you for the opportunity to do that. And I pray that every day we would seek a new opportunity. Every day we would seek to know him more. In Jesus' name.